So I am not a Protestant, and I am not a Catholic. Okay? Now, the true church, what a real church is an individual cell of believers, a group of believers meeting with some elders over them that have been raised up by God that meets the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and some deacons that meet those qualifications and the people. And each other cell, this pastor, the head elder, this pastor accepts this pastor and this pastor and this pastor and this pastor in love. But there's no rule. And you guys don't come to me to find out who you marry, what you can eat, and this, that, and the other. That's God, and that's you. My Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church. And we've got an organization that's been trying to build a church for years. Oh. Jesus said he was going to build a church, and I figure he's going to do it. Structural control stifles the individual priesthood. The Bible says we are all priests. And the way you can prove that you're a priest is God says we can partake of communion, and that was the priest food. Only the priest at the tabernacle could have the wine and the bread. And we can have the wine and the bread. That's absolute proof. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that he elevated us to priesthood. Now, there's one other thing I ought to put up here. I'm not going to have room to list them anymore. I'm on the board. Extra-biblical revelations. All these cults always have an extra-biblical revelation. You got to have an extra book. Mary Baker Eddy had it. In Seventh-day Adventists, now they're Christians, but they've got a lot of cultism in there. Ellen G. White, their great prophetess, began to have visions. And quite frankly, her visions don't square with Scripture. Some of them do, some of them don't. But they began to follow her. They've got, you know, her little book, The Spirit of Prophecy. And that tears me up because Revelations 19:10 says Jesus is the Spirit of Prophecy. And they named the book of her revelations The Spirit of Prophecy. That tears me up. But the great leader, because he has translocal authority over all the little churches under him, and he has a pyramid structural control, now comes out with a book. We believe the Bible, but we also have the Book of Mormons, or whatever. Now, I believe that Jesus is the finished revelation of God, and that the Word is complete. You may have some more foretelling in prophecy, but I don't believe God is ever going to give any more foretelling. We don't need to know anything more than what that says about the future. Now, we still have prophecy today, but it is not future telling. It is foretelling. And according to 1 Corinthians 14, New Testament prophecy is for exhortation, edification, and comfort. So, God does still have prophecy happening today, but it is not future telling. It's not foretelling. In fact, most of the prophecies in the Old Testament were foretelling. And of course, once there's that extra book, that extra revelation, the great leader has got to be the one that interprets it. Now, let me tell you this. Now, look. Mm-hmm. It's so important. Do you realize how I could dominate all of you if I refused to let you have Bibles and I interpreted the Scriptures, and you guys couldn't read the Bible for yourself, and I could tell you what all the Scriptures mean? Or I had you in a situation where, how many of you have ever gone and heard a preacher preach a sermon on a text, and he got a meaning from it that you read that you never would have seen it, ever. And you leave saying, wow, wasn't that a sermon? I would have never seen that in that. I'll tell you why you probably never would have seen it. It probably wasn't there. Now, that's good if we can do that to you guys. We can scare you. See, after I give you about 20 sermons like that in a row, you're going to say, man, I don't understand anything about the Bible. I better just quit reading this book and let Brother Floyd do it right. And especially if I start spiritualizing the Scriptures. Now, of course, it looks like God said this, but now I will tell you what he really said. See, hey, that's cultic, and you guys are getting set up for the big sink, see, because now you're going to need me. I mean, you're too dumb to get that kind of that kind of interpretation, right? I mean, boy, you read it and said, man, I'd have never gotten that. Ah, job security. Since you couldn't understand it that way, you need me. Right, job security. I get my hold up here or some echelon in here, And man, I'm going to hold on to it, or at least go higher. See? And the object is to beat the laymen down and keep them in subjugation. Absolute submission. Now, submissiveness is a beautiful thing if it's Bible submission. But pyramid submission is not of God. Submission means heart attitude. Look, I don't know how many of you realize this, but see, I'm over here because Casey Jones invited me. When I teach, Casey sits there and submits to me. When Casey gets up and makes the announcement, or whoever does, Al, here, I'm in submission to them. Have you ever noticed that I won't take over till Al says Floyd? I'm in absolute submission to him, but it's through love, not through dictatorship. I think one of the greatest things, let me show you submission. I was teaching in a man's home, and my father was there, my dad. Shirley's dad, actually, but I call him dad. While I taught, those two men sat under in submission to the teaching. You see what I mean? They sat there submissively listening. When it was over, the man whose home we were teaching in got up and he took over. I sat down and he began to talk, and I sat there in submission to him, his house. In fact, if he'd asked me to leave, I would have left. Submissiveness. When the meeting was completely over, my dad said, "Son, I forgot so-and-so. Would you go to the car and get it?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And I went in submission to Dad. Isn't that amazing? Dad sat there in submission to me while I was teaching, believing that he was really in submission to God through me, the words of God through me, just as I'm in submission to God through my dad after the meeting. Submission is beautiful when it's done through love, mutual love, but not out of the pyramid. Now, let me say this. When people begin to tell you what scriptures mean and read other meanings into it that you can't find. Let me say this. One of the marks of intelligence is that you can communicate. One of the marks of wisdom is that you can communicate. Now, my Bible says God is all intelligence and all wisdom. If God said it, why doesn't He mean it? Right? I mean, if he's really wise, he ought to be able to communicate. Now, have you ever, I can remember in the scientific field, I used to go in and talk to guys and they'd say, "Now, I understand this, but I can't explain it to you." No, they don't understand it. If you really understand something, you can explain it. If you can't explain it, then you're kind of fuzzy on it yourself. But see, if God said it and didn't mean it, why did he say it? Do you see that? So let me suggest that God said what he meant. Even the visions explain themselves. When it's a vision, he says it's a vision and it explains itself. So when it's supposed to have a spiritual meaning, he'll tell you. Okay. Number five. They always, at these cults, they always have closed meetings of indoctrination. Brainwashings. You might call them catechisms in different denominations. But that's what it amounts to. And you can't have any outsiders present. It's got to be the inner group. Number six, exclusiveness or cronyism. They end up saying it's not whosoever will, but whosoever we say. You can come in and join the club. I say it this way. They get so excluded. You'll find a group traveling together that all, and they're all polyparrots to the guy that's at the top. "Yeah, man, you're right. Right. I bear witness to that." You know. I say it this way. We four, no more Acts 2:4. In other words, we're the only four that's got it. Don't pay any attention to Floyd Jones. He doesn't have our revelations of, you know, don't get hung by the lip. Don't get tripped by the lip, jazz, you know. He just doesn't have these revelations. It's only us four. No more. Acts 2:4. That's where someone got filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. They're the only four. Okay, now, when you start hearing a group where there's an inner circle, an elite clique, you know there's an earmark of a cult. And I guess, really, that's where this business about the kingdom comes in. See, this exclusive group is always going to bring in the kingdom. King Jesus doesn't need any help in bringing in the kingdom. He's the king. He'll take care of it. And in this elite circle, they always denounce everyone else that's not part of the group. Number seven, no true Bible evangelism. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Floyd? Well, I mean like this. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, he's not there to convert you to Jesus Christ. He's there to get you to believe that the kingdom was established in Brooklyn in 1918 and that they've got Jesus locked up in a building up there at the Watchtower headquarters. If a Mormon comes to your door, he isn't there trying to get you to believe in Jesus Christ. He is there to get you to accept that Joseph Smith is a prophet. So again, no true Bible evangelism. Now, gang, they're there to get brownie points working their way into heaven. They're working their way for their salvation. A Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, he doesn't care a fig about you. He's been told if he doesn't come, he's going to be destroyed at Armageddon. Now, when I talk to somebody about Jesus, I'm talking to them because I care about them, because Jesus changed my heart. I'm not there to get any brownie points. In fact, I might say this. You guys, don't worry. You know, you don't have to work your way into heaven. If you're a Christian, you've got to go to heaven. Because if you're a Christian, God's the only person that'll have you. You think about that for a while. The people down at your office don't want anything to do with you. If you really get spirit-filled, most of the people down at your church won't want anything to do with you. The members of your own family, once you sell out to Jesus, they don't want anything to do with you. Boy, does that sound familiar? I see a bunch of heads nod on that. Just a young man back here grinning. He knows. Yeah, right. If you've been born again, you've got to go to heaven because God's the only person that wants you. Now, I want to say this. No true Bible evangelism. There's a great danger of this in the charismatic move today. Bless me clubs. Oh, Brother Floyd, we've gotten so spiritual over at our group, we don't even teach the resurrection anymore. We just have our little seances in the name of God. You know, personal prophecies and, you know, it just goes on and on and on. We've gotten so spiritual that we don't ever tell anyone about the Lord. We just sit here and meditate on the things of God. Tape demons are going around. Paperback demons, you know what I mean? We don't need the scriptures. We're above that. Now, I do give away tapes. Hey, gang, the tapes are not supposed to replace the Bible. Hey, don't you get caught listening to tapes more than you read that. Because then you're becoming my disciple, or Derek's, or whoever else's tape you're listening to. Don't you get where you're listening to those reading those paperbacks more than you're reading the Bible. You're getting Reader's Digest of what somebody else says God said. The most blessed thing that ever happened to me was that before I knew any Christians and read any books, when I got saved, I read the Bible through 3 times in 7 weeks. And when I started picking up paperbacks, listen, I knew what the Word said. And when that guy said it said this, I said, no, it doesn't. I mean, I knew what God said. And I believe that's the one thing that God has used to keep me out of fall. I have come right up to the edge of walking in so many times into cult groups when I was first coming along with the Lord. I mean, I didn't even realize I was standing right on the precipice about to walk into about 4 of them. I didn't even know it. But someone would say something, and instantly the Spirit bore witness to the Word that was planted in me. And the Word and the Spirit got me out before I ever walked in. But boy, I came right up to the door. I was just about to step in. It sounded so good. Satan uses Scripture, but he figures the average Christian won't study. So he'll just give us, and he'll always give a lot of Scripture to taint it. Number 8, semantics. When you find cult people, listen to me. If you ever start talking to people in cults, these American cults, you'll sit there and think that you've been taught wrong about these fine, sweet people. Because most of them are moral. They're taught if they're not, they're going to hell. If they teach you hell. A lot of them don't. But the point is this. They twist the terminology of the Bible, and you can say, do you believe in the gospel? And they'll say, yes. But you see, the gospel to a Mormon is the doctrine of the Mormon church, which teaches, incidentally, that Jesus, well, that God is Adam. Adam became God. Isn't that great? You want to know, you know. Now, so you ask a Jehovah's Witness, do you believe in hell? He'll say, yeah, sure I believe in hell. You'll say, golly, I didn't know that. I thought you guys didn't believe in hell. But see, hell to them is the local graveyard. Totally different from the Bible. See, semantics. You need to be able to check out the terms. See, when someone says, you ask them if you believe in the resurrection, and they say yes, you better find out what the resurrection means to them. Because it doesn't mean the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You can ask these people, do you believe in justification? Do you believe in glorification? Do you believe in sanctification? They'll say yes. Get them to define the term. Say, what does that word mean to you? Then you'll start finding out that they've twisted the meanings of our biblical terms. And that, man, they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. You say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They'll say, yeah. Ask them, what does that mean? What do you mean you believe in Jesus? They'll tell you, well, he's Michael the archangel. Uh-oh, now we know we got a problem. See what I'm talking about? That isn't the Jesus we're talking about, is it? Okay, so they twist their terminology. For example, see, if the church was more careful about terminology, we wouldn't have so many arguments. See, they never called him John the Baptist. If you really study what that word was, it was Dipper. They'd have called him John the Dipper. And if we'd have just translated that word as faithfully as we could, we'd have all known. You say, my gosh, Brother Floyd, I hadn't been dipped. That's not my fault, and it's not my problem. I just told you what John's real name would have been. John the Dipper. Okay? And, you know, that's between you and God. Number 9, and this is a biggie. Now, hear me. Now, I think all of you, I think every one of you in here have gotten a little sick tonight because every one of you can see that some of cultic teaching has crept into your denomination. Some denominations more than others. I would dare say, and I'll be bold, you say, Brother Floyd, which religions, which denominations do you think have the most? Which are the oldest? That's usually the ones that's got the most. Okay? And I think you'll find that out. The devil's got a way of the longer he works, the more he gets in. Now, you'll see this one. Now, I don't want to go into a large argument about this. I'm just going to tell you. The aspect of uncertain hope. The aspect of you not knowing your ultimate destiny. Cults hold great power over their people because they teach that you cannot know that you're saved. That teaching has crept into many denominations. You can't know. You're just going to have to wait and see if you make it at the end. But my Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, that you can know in this life. I talked to a Catholic priest, and he couldn't believe that. He said, do you mean to tell me that you know? I said, I sure do. He said, you can't know that. I said, I do. I know that if I die tonight, I know exactly where to be. He said, if that's true, we have no church if the people can know that. I said, hallelujah. Because we don't need the pyramids. And that is a cult teaching. See, listen, I can control you guys with great power because you don't know what the great sin is that I'll excommunicate you about. Might be a certain television program. I mean, I'm the leader. I'll tell you later. See? It might be going to the movies. I say, you can't go to those dirty X-rated movies. You say, okay, I'll just wait a couple of years till they come back to my television set in my living room. All right. But the point is, uncertain hope. You don't know whether you're going to be destroyed at Armageddon. You don't know if you're going to purgatory. Now, that is not Christianity. It's Babylonianism. Oh, captive Babylonianism. Beloved, hear me carefully. Over 3,000 years before there was a church like the Catholic Church, the Babylonian religion was started at the Tower of Babel, The Hebrew word for Babel is ziggurat, which means a place to study the stars for the purpose of astrology. They had a leader whose name was Nimrod, Noah's apostate grandson. He married a woman named Semiramis. They had a son named Tammuz, Adonis, whose symbol was a capital T, like a cross. Their religion had prayer wheels, rosaries, holy water, monks. They called her the Queen Mother of Heaven. They celebrate December the 25th as the day that he was raised from the dead, having been killed on a boar hunt 40 days earlier. They have a feast called the Feast of Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, in which they paint eggs. Ishtar, just figured out. Ishtar, Easter, I think it's coming to you. Where they have colored eggs, the symbol of fertility. And the whole thing that invaded, they burned yule logs. The symbol of Tammuz was an evergreen tree symbolizing his immortality. That's your Christmas tree. See, it all started thousands of years before there was ever an organized church. And all of this stuff we inherited. And the way we inherited it really was very simple. When the church, and I do need to say this too, there's Italy. The Po River Valley is up here. The mystery of the Babylonian religion traveled down to Phoenicia. The Phoenicians were seafarers, and when Phoenicia was destroyed, Tyre was destroyed, they came up and settled in the Po River Valley. When Rome, the city of Rome, began to conquer Italy and set up that part of the Roman Empire, they conquered the Etruscans. But the religion of the Etruscans came down and conquered Rome. Every Caesar belonged to that mystery religion. It was like the country club. If you were a well-thought-of rich kid in Rome, you belonged to the Etruscan Babylonian mystery club. And when the church came, they just went down and joined and brought it with them and just included what they had. And brought it in. Now, I owe you this. Would you open your Bibles to Galatians and chapter 2? Now, I believe in praying that the Bible teaches to pray for all men that are in leadership. It says that in Timothy. All of us in this room ought to be praying for our president. He needs it. Everyone in this room ought to be praying for the Pope. That man needs help. Every person in this room, you ought to be praying for whoever is in any kind of position of leadership, even though the structure's wrong. Because God told us to. First, now let me give you the setting. Please, I wish all of you would do your homework and go back and read the first two chapters of Galatians during the next, tonight or tomorrow. Hear me. The setting is this. Paul, we're going to read here. Paul said, when I got saved in here, he says, and called to preach, I did not go down to Jerusalem and get the approval of the big guns down at the Jerusalem church. If the pyramid structure was scriptural, he would have had to gone down and gotten permission and their blessings. He said, I didn't do it. I went out and I went to the desert. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, he says, he went to the deserts of Arabia. Chapter 4 says Mount Sinai was in Arabia at that time. Paul went to Mount Sinai, the same place God took Elijah and Moses to deal with them for 3 years. I just know it. Isn't it amazing that it just happens to say in chapter 4 that Sinai was in Arabia at this time? And that chapter 1 says he went to Arabia. And he goes down there, and it's years later before he comes to Jerusalem and meets the big guns at the Jerusalem church. People have asked me, well, who do you answer to, Floyd? Who do you submit to? I submit to the same one that called me. Listen, people that try to get me to join some kind of organization where I have to submit to someone and be in submission to some great gun over me. Where was he when God called me and I began to minister with no advertising and no money and we were barely eating? Well, the same one that called me, he fed me and took care of me. Right? Now, begin with me at verse 7. Paul is speaking. Let's begin the last few words about middle way in verse 6. God accepts no man's person. Look up here, gang. God accepts no man. Look at this blackboard. God accepts no man's person. Be it Calvin, be it Martin Luther, be it Mary, God is not a respecter of persons. We are. I love every one of those people I just mentioned, but I don't respect their person. I love them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. God accepts no man's person. For those who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to my message of the gospel. When he says no message to me, he's talking about what he was teaching. He said they didn't alter my message at all. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, in other words, the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, that is to Jews, was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision, that is to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward Gentiles. And when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Beloved, somewhere down the line, I owe it to every Christian to show them that. I don't understand how in the world, when the Scripture says that Peter and Paul met and agreed that Paul would go and minister to the Gentiles and Peter would be the apostle to the Jews, how Peter suddenly ended up being the apostle to the great Gentile church at Rome. It simply, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says Peter agreed to go to the Jews and that Paul agreed to go to the Gentiles. The pyramid has gotten us. Okay? Now, every one of you, now my Roman Catholic brothers in here, you took that kind of hard. But every one of us belong to pyramids. We belong to pyramids. Number 10, next to last, doctrinal ambiguity. Have you ever listened to Garner Ted Armstrong? That guy comes on asking questions, and he goes off asking questions, and when he gets through, you don't know where he stands. His doctrine is, you can't figure out what he got, what was the point. And cult groups, their doctrine, you can read and read and read, and when you get through, you can't tell whether they said, you know, it's hard to tell whether they said Jesus was God, whether they said he wasn't God, whether they believe in a Trinity. You just can't figure it out. Right. Only the leader wants to understand what he's saying.